All right. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and open up to Mark chapter 8, or if it's on your phone or whatever it may be, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 today. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. Is this a Walmart?
Yes.
Walmart. Commercial beside a message. So. So, it's good to be back. I know that some folks were saying, "Oh, you know, you just got back Friday night, and we got back late Friday night, and you're going to preach right away." And yes, I am, because I'm excited, and the jet lag hasn't kicked in today yet. It probably will afterward, but I'm just excited because actually we were in one of the places where this message took place. So I wanted to have some pictures for you to put on the screen, but our computer and whatnot wasn't cooperating. So, but anyway, glad we're back. The title of the message today is, "Can God Furnish a Table in the Wilderness?" Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? So just a little review, because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Mark. But the last time we were together, we learned about Jesus' ministry in Tyre and Sidon, and his healing the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter. Remember, her daughter was demon-possessed. And Jesus had left the land of Israel and had gone up into Lebanon, and had been ministering amongst the Gentiles, and we saw him do that, and he then traveled. He and his disciples traveled to Decapolis to minister to the folks there. And remember that the first time Jesus was there, they asked him to leave. And why was he there the first time? He healed the demoniac of Gadara, remember, and all the demons that were in him, the legion of demons that were in him, went into the swine, and the swine ran off the cliffs into the Sea of Galilee, and all the people there told him, leave our area. And so Jesus goes to leave, he comes into the boat, and sitting in the boat is the man that he just healed. And the man wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus did something that didn't make, at the time, you know, you read it, why didn't Jesus let him come? But what did he say? He says, "You go to Decapolis and you be my witness there." Of course, Jesus had plans to come back. So in wanting to come back, he wanted the man to go there and prepare the people for his return. So on the return trip, and we already saw this, large crowds this time welcomed him. And Jesus heals and teaches them. And today we find that they were with Jesus 3 days. And during those 3 days, they hadn't eaten anything. So Jesus is with them. They're welcoming him. He's teaching them. He's healing them. And for 3 days, they didn't even stop to eat because they were listening to him. So Mark tells us that they were in the wilderness. Therefore, there was no place to buy provisions. So what were they going to do? How soon his disciples had forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000 just a couple chapters before, and they were also there in the desert, and Jesus fed all those people, 5,000 plus women and children, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they had 12 baskets left over. And that we learned in chapter 6. But now there's a crowd, almost as large, not quite as large, in the wilderness. And can Jesus do it again? Now, keep a mark there. Turn back to Psalm 78. And then after I read these two verses, keep a mark in Psalm 78, because we'll be going back to it again. Psalm 78 is a psalm of Asaph, and Asaph asks a question in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Yea, they spake against God, and they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" It says, "Behold," verse 20, "He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed, and He gave bread also, and He provided flesh for His people." So the Israelites asked God, "Can you provide a table in the wilderness?" And not only did He provide a table in the wilderness, but He did so every day for 40 years. For 40 years. And so here we see again Jesus proving that He is God by what He does. So notice with me verses 1 to 9. Notice the first point of the message, Jesus' compassion on the multitude. And in chapter 8, verse 1, the first part of the verse, it says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat." Okay? So they had nothing to eat. And again, remember, this Jesus and His disciples have been there amongst the predominantly Gentile multitude on the east side of the Jordan River. Chapter 7, verse 31 says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of the Decapolis," or the area of Decapolis. And this area in Jesus' day was predominantly Gentile. And the Jewish people that lived there were what we would call Hellenistic Jews. What does that mean? Jews that were very influenced by the Greek culture. So they weren't like the Hebrews that were in the land, in Galilee and around Jerusalem. So they were very influenced by their Gentile culture. And this, of course, is seen in the fact that when Jesus was first there, and where did all of the demons go? Into the swine, into the pigs. We just spent 2 weeks in Jerusalem, in Israel, and ate no bacon, okay? Because it's a kosher country, and you won't get it. You can find it in certain areas, but predominantly, if these hotels and whatnot want to remain kosher so that observing Jewish people come to them, they have to be kosher. So, no pork. So, Jesus is amongst, and the disciples here are amongst, Gentile people. And remember that as we go through this message. We see that there's a large multitude here. And they had nothing to eat. They didn't come prepared. Okay? But Jesus tests His disciples. Look at the remainder of verse 1. "Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitudes, because they have now been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers or many of them came from afar." So the wonderful thing we see here is Jesus' compassion on the multitude. And I love that phrase, and we've seen that so many times in the Gospels, especially here in Mark. Jesus' compassion. We need to have a bit of Jesus' compassion, don't we? On the multitudes. And Jesus had compassion on them in meeting a very simple need. They didn't eat. So He calls the disciples, and He says, they've been fasting for 3 days, and if I can't send them home, they'll pass out from the hunger. And some have come a long way. And again, it's fresh in our mind. We just left there. If you're in Israel, you're either walking uphill or downhill. And it's you know, it takes a lot of energy. They didn't have any public transportation back then. And so these folks have been there, and it's a desert place. We don't know the time of the year, but in the summertime there, it gets really, really hot. Okay? And so notice the disciples' response. Now, right away, you're going to think, you know, oh, well, maybe, if you haven't read it before, but, oh, well, Jesus did it just two chapters back. He can do it again, right? He fed 5,000. It's only 4,000 here. Hey, it's a piece of cake, right? Look at verses 4 and 5. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." So, you know, where are we going to get bread in the wilderness? How can we satisfy all these people? And they had forgotten, right? Next week, when we come back, we're going to see they even forgot both of these miracles, and Jesus has to rebuke them for that. But where are we going to buy bread in the wilderness? And the wilderness here means this solitude, desert place. Chapter 6, verse 35 says, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place. And now the time is far past." So they're in a similar area. And again, driving through Israel, there's areas that are either green and lush or barren. Okay? And they're in a desert place. It's barren. There's no, you know, there's no Cumberland Farms. There's no 7-Eleven or whatever, you know, none of that. Where are we going to do? How many loaves do you have? We have seven loaves. Okay? A little bit more than the last time. And notice the miracle. Notice verse 6 and 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Sounds familiar, right? And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and break and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fish. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So he commands the people to sit down. And the first thing he does is he gives thanks. Give thanks for what he had. And there is without a shadow of a doubt in my mind that Jesus says these words in Hebrew, because this is the blessing that even today the Jewish people say over their food. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam hamotzi lechem mein haratzitz. Which means, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he breaks the bread and he gives it to his disciples, who in turn begin to pass it to the people. And he also blesses a few small fish and they hand them out. And how this all looked and worked, I don't know. But every time the disciples reached into the bag, into the basket, every time they did that and they handed it out, it never what? Never ran out. And it just kept coming. Boy, it'd be nice to have cupboards like that at home, huh? And it just kept coming. And it just kept coming. And it just kept coming. And they fed all of these people. And what was the result? Verse 8 and 9. So they did eat and were what? Filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So 4,000 ate and were full. Matthew's account of this says it was 4,000 plus women and children. Okay? So just like before, it was 5,000 plus women and children. Okay? Now again, we have to put ourselves back in a little bit of different time And, you know, even though Judaism and Christianity did much for women and you know, compared to much of the other world around them, you know, men were the leaders. Men were included. So 5,000 men plus women and children here, 4,000 men plus women and children. And I would dare say even 4,000 men plus women and children, 7 loaves of bread and a couple of fish aren't going to feed them. But it fed them all, and they were what? Full. Okay? And so 4,008 plus women and children. And what did we say the last time? And we need to be reminded, just as the disciples, when Jesus provides for us, He always satisfies. Right? He always satisfies. He sent them away full. They came, they sat, they listened, they were hungry, and Jesus sent them home full with 7 baskets left over. Now you may say to yourself, okay, what's up with 7? The last time, how many baskets were left over? Who remembers? 12. Now there's 7. Now I'm not a numerologist, which means, you know, every time a number is mentioned in the Bible, there's something significant about it. That's not always the case. Sometimes it's true. Okay? 7, in some cases, not here, we'll talk about it in a moment, but 7 is the number of perfection, right? It's the number of God. 6 is the number of man. We're told that, right? Man was created on the 6th day. The 7th day, God rested. 40 is the number of testing. Sometimes numbers do. 12 and 7. What is significant about that? Well, this area where Jesus is also called, beside Decapolis. Now, Decapolis means 10 cities. So in this area, there are 10 cities. But this area is also called the Land of the 7. Now, what is significant about that? It was called this because this is where many of the 7 Gentile nations whom Israel drove out settled. Look at Acts with me. Turn a couple of books to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And look at verse or chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 19. The Bible says, "And when he had destroyed how many nations? 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." There were 7 nations. Turn with me, Old Testament book, please. Turn with me, who were these 7 nations? Deuteronomy, 5th book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, here's Moses rehearsing what's going to happen. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." What's the next phrase? 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. Okay? So this area is called the Land of the 7 because that's where many of these nations went and settled. And just as there were 12 baskets left over when Jesus fed the 5,000 Jewish people, this represented that Jesus is the bread of life for the Jewish people. But he is also the bread of life for the Gentiles, the 7 nations. And there being 7 baskets left over after feeding. Look at John 6 Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 6:35. That great discourse on the bread of life. Jesus says in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, we've already seen, and we'll see it again, that many people follow Jesus simply because of the miracles he did. And they follow Jesus simply because he was like a meal ticket to them, right? Exactly. See? Even Jonathan knows. But Jesus is more than that. He's the bread of life. Just like he told the woman at the well, the woman said that he would give her living water. And she said, she didn't fully understand. What did she say? Oh, give me this water so I don't have to come here and draw water anymore. Wouldn't that be great if I just had this water? Oh, and he said, of course he was talking about in John 6 and elsewhere. Bread. What does bread do? It sustains us. What does water do? It sustains us. So what does Jesus do? Yes, he does sustain us physically, but what Jesus is showing them here as the bread of life, he is the one who sustains us spiritually. Just as you and I need bread and water to live, we need Jesus to live spiritually. And he's the only one who can satisfy. So he feeds the 5,000, 12 baskets left over, representing he is the bread of life for the 12 tribes of Israel. He feeds the 4,000 in Gentile land, 7 baskets left over. He's the bread of life for the Gentiles. So uh-huh. Jesus is the uh-huh. bread of life, basically, for everybody, uh-huh. Jewish or not. Okay? So Jesus' compassion for the people, he feeds them, he teaches them. But notice Jesus' contempt for the Pharisees. Look at verses 10 through 13. Now Jesus and his disciples once again crossed the Sea of Galilee. Verse 10, and straightway, or right away, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. So this time, they travel west to Dalmanutha. This is on the northwest side. It's very near Magdala. Okay, Magdala. What's significant about Magdala? This is where Mary Magdalene was from. This is where Christy almost had property. Okay, in this area, maybe she still will. We'll keep praying for that. But when we were there, we visited. The last time we were in Israel in 2007, they had not found Magdala. We visited the site this time where they found it, and they found we were in a synagogue there, remains of a synagogue there. But anyway, it's very near there. So it's the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And who does he meet in verse 11? And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. So the Pharisees seek a sign from heaven, verse 11. What did they think of everything he had already done? Right? And obviously, they did not believe he was the Messiah, the sent one from heaven. Because in chapter 3, we already learned in verse 22 that they said that he performed his miracles by Beelzebub. The power, he's doing these miracles in the power of the devil. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And notice Jesus' frustration with the Pharisees. They ask him for a sign. And in verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, the last time we were together, we saw that Jesus sighed. And even though it's the same English words, it's a little bit different Greek word here. The sigh there was a, like a sigh of compassion. This is a sigh more of frustration. And he sighs deeply, and he's frustrated with them. And he said, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." The sigh seemed to come, as we say, from the bottom of his heart. The Lord's human spirit was stirred to its depths. And Jesus resented the settled prejudice of the Pharisees against him and his work. That quote comes from Robinson's Word Pictures of the New Testament. These Pharisees, no matter what Jesus did, they resented what he did. They very few of them even gave him a shadow of the doubt that this could be. And you can say to yourself, how in the world can people be so blind? Friends, people can be that blind. We were just in Israel on the plane flight over there. There were very orthodox, observant Jewish people on our flight. Probably half of our flight was made up of them on the way over. We would call them a Hasidim. They're the ones that wear, you know, different clothes and whatnot. And on that flight, three times, they all got up and went to the middle of the plane and prayed. And they wrapped the phylacteries around their arms and their heads, and they were chanting. There was a man sitting right here next to me. And for the 10-hour flight, other than getting up for those prayers, he sat there the whole time, going like this, reading his prayer book for 11 hours. These people in Israel, these dear people, these people who are blinded by their tradition, do not work. And all the other Israeli people support them, because all the men do is study the Old Testament. And they're blind. Blinded by the devil. They need the Lord. And they're looking for a sign. And their Messiah, the man that they believe in the Messiah, his pictures are posted all over Israel. He died in 1997. Don't quote, but in the 90s. And he's still dead. He's not alive. And so, you know, these people were blind. Jesus sighs. And why do you seek a sign? Now the rabbis, friends, were splitting hairs over the miracles of Jesus as having a possible natural explanation. So many critics today, right? Natural explanation. Jesus didn't really walk on the Sea of Galilee. He found a land bridge that no one could see. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in an area where the water was only 3 inches deep. Well, bless God, he drowned the whole Egyptian nation in 3 inches of water. So, even today, there are critics, and some of them even believed that the power of Beelzebub, not you know, show us a sign from heaven. So they put this fantastic test to Jesus, which he deeply resents. In Matthew's account of this, Matthew adds the words, "There shall no sign be given you but the sign of Jonah." And the mention of the sign of Jonah was an absolute refusal of signs in their sense. Okay? And when he did rise from the dead on the third day, the Sanhedrin still refused that. I'll give you a sign. And that sign is, you wait 3 days, I'm coming back to life. Now, Mark doesn't go into that detail here. But Matthew does, and the other gospel writers do. And Jesus gave them the sign that they wanted, but they still what? Refused. They still refused. I think they were nervous because they wanted a sentry post there, and they wanted a guard there, and they wanted the tomb sealed. I don't think they were worried about the disciples coming and stealing. I think they were afraid. But they didn't believe him. In verse 13, "And he left them and entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. That would probably be a good study. How many times did Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee? But they went to the other side. Back where they accepted him, right? In a boat again and across the Sea of Galilee again. So what does all of this mean to us? How do we apply this? I ask you to keep a mark in Psalm 78. Go back. Oh, poor Jonathan. Not happy today. Psalm 78, verse 19 says, "Yea, they spake." Now, first off, how are they speaking? Against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Remember what they said? "Moses, you brought us out here to die. Oh, to be back in Egypt, where we had, you know, garlic and turnips and corn dogs and whatever else they were eating. You know. I'm of course being. But what were they when they were in Egypt? Slaves. Can God feed us in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table? "Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed, and he gave bread also, and he provided flesh for the people." Every single day, for 40 years, except for the day before the Sabbath, they got twice as much bread, but understand, God fed them 40 years every day. Every day. God gave them water whenever they needed it. Every day. They asked for flesh. God gave them flesh until it came out their nose when he sent the quails. Therefore, verse 21, "The Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven and man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, and he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the choicest men of Israel. For all this they" what? "Sinned still and believed not his wondrous work." Think about that, verse 32. "For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works." Just like the Pharisees and so many of the people were just like their fathers in the wilderness. The Jews didn't believe God. Think about this, friends. Let's go back to Psalm 78. Let's go back to the time it's talking about. Let's go back to the Passover experience. The Jews didn't believe God, even though he brought all the plagues upon Egypt, but not on them. Even though God slew all the firstborn of Egypt, but not those who had the blood on the doorpost, the Passover blood. Even though God led them through the midst of the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh and his army. Even though God fed them every single day with manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Even though God gave them water from a rock, which Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, followed them. Even though he was present with them day and night in the Shekinah glory. There's God. At nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. In the daytime, it was a pillar of smoke. There he was. They didn't believe God's wondrous works. and you may say to yourselves, how come? Friends, without God working in our life, we would do the same thing. Fast forward now to Jesus' day. They didn't believe He was their long-awaited Messiah. They didn't believe His many miracles over sickness. Now again, you could read through the Gospels in one afternoon, and by no means, even John tells us, if all the works of Jesus were written down in books, all the libraries of the world couldn't contain them. So we have only a short thing, but so many miracles were done by Jesus. He healed so many sicknesses, diseases. He raised the dead. He had power over nature. He stilled storms. He walked on water. He raised Himself from the dead. Yet they didn't believe His wonderful, powerful, authoritative words. For all this they sin still and believe not His wondrous works. Let's hit real close to home. What about us? Do we believe Jesus is who He says He is? Think about this. Think about the similarities. Jesus feeds Jew and Gentile in the wilderness to their fill, just as God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. He's doing the same thing. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The answer is yes. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? You know, and I'm not talking solely about God providing for our physical needs. He does, right? David said, I once was young, now I'm old, and I'd never seen God's children begging. Do we trust? Do we trust Him to meet our spiritual needs? Do we trust Him when the storms come? Do we trust Him in the wilderness? Can God provide a table, a feast in the wilderness? Friends, one of the things we do when we gather together on Sundays is we gather together to feast upon His Word. Okay? And this feast should last us as we enter out into the wilderness of the world. Today it's a snowy wilderness. And we should desire to be here with God's people. The world is a wilderness. And the Lord is leading us through this wilderness. And He wants us to believe Him. How many times do we keep, you know, having to ask, prove yourself, Lord, prove yourself, Lord? He's proved Himself over and over. Don't be like the Pharisees. Show us a sign. What has He been doing? Don't be like the disciples. Where are we going to get bread in the wilderness? And it's not over, because they're going to say that again. You know, when Jesus says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples say, oh no, He's mad at us because we forgot to bring lunch. And Jesus said, have you forgotten the 5,000, the 4,000? How many times do we forget, friends, right? How many times do we forget what God has done for us? And how He's led us, and how He's provided for us, and how He's given us salvation. He has provided us salvation. All we have to do is believe. What did the people do in the wilderness to get their lunch? Pick it up. Nothing. They didn't bring anything. We don't bring anything to the table, friend. Nothing. God provides a feast. Come and die. All we have to do is believe. What are you going through? What's the wilderness you're going through in your life right now? Trust God. When you think of good times with friends and family, how often does that revolve around a table, right? I mean, we had blessed time in Israel going to all, but you know where we had a lot of good times too? Around the table, sitting and eating. talking, fellowshipping, getting, you know. Think about that. God can provide that table. God can furnish a table, even in this wicked world. And He's proved Himself over and over again. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us as we seek, Lord, in this wilderness, to just seek fellowship with You. I thank You, Father, for all You provide us. First and foremost, Lord, for the salvation that You've provided. You being the bread of life. You being the water of life that satisfies our spiritual thirst and our spiritual hunger. And we come away satisfied. And those who truly know You, Lord, never seek again for salvation, because there is no other salvation. But Lord, sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we forget, like the disciples, what You can do. So Lord, give us faith to believe, and help us to realize that You can furnish a table. And help us, rather than being like the children of Israel, sit down with You at this table that You have provided for us, and fellowship with You, and enjoy Your provision. Maybe there's somebody here, Lord, who doesn't know You as Savior. I pray today would be the day of their salvation, and they would trust You, and they would believe You, and believe that You, the greatest sign that You, if nothing else was done, the greatest sign that You ever did, Lord, was You conquered death. After You died for us, You rose again, and You conquered sin and death, and You ascended back to heaven. So help us to believe that that was for us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.